But tonight's topic is true courtship. True courtship. And we're just going to cover verses 8 through 17 and give Johnny a second to get me out of this well here. But we're beginning the second major section of the Song of Songs. And remember that the book is not in chronological order. And so from chapter 1 into chapter 2, verse 7, which we have already covered, it described the wedding up until actual the feast and then the wedding night. We had probably the most erotic section was last week in the Song of Songs. And tonight, what we have is the woman, and she's reflecting back. She's remembering about their time of courtship. And she's remembering what brought these two lovers together, her and Solomon. So let's read together, starting in verse 8 of chapter 2. And she says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Behold, or my beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether." Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and worship you as a corporate body tonight. And as we continue to worship you by the study of your word, I ask that you would just open our hearts and our minds to the truth that is in your word. Just remove the distractions from our week that want to pull us in a different direction and not focus on the beauty of your living word. A word that is 100% true and alive. And God, help us to understand what your word truly says about courtship, something that you created, something that you have as a plan for two individual people that you caused to come together and become one flesh. We thank you for that beauty that is in the marital relationship. And Lord, help us to understand your plan for each and every one tonight. And Father God, as we have also committed to prayer the children of Calvary and Haltom Christian and in our orphanage, Lord, we know that the names are growing, but we stand together with these families and lifting up their precious children to your throne of grace daily, asking for a hedge of protection placed around their minds and their hearts and their person on every side. Protect them from evil, Father God, and give them your wisdom to discern between what is godly and what is not. And just be with us in a special way tonight and prepare our hearts even now as we celebrate communion this evening. We thank you and we praise you, and it's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. So let's just talk a little bit about what we have so far, because tonight, as I said, she's remembering what brought these two together. This is the courtship, okay? And it's beautiful. In this section, like I said, we're in the second major section of the Song of Songs. It ends in chapter 3, verse 5. Now, we're not going to cover all the way to chapter 3, but remember last week we ended with a warning, and it was a warning against premarital sex in verse 7, chapter 2. And this is actually repeated at the end of this section in chapter 3, 5. But remember the warning. She says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." Now, why do we have this warning here? Well, if you recall last time, we talked about the beautiful account of their wedding night. Remember, this is not in chronological order, as I've said. And so the warning that we saw against this premarital sex and the relationship was really twofold. Last week, we talked about how premarital sex actually jeopardizes the beauty and the discovery of sex in marriage. And that's mainly what the Song of Songs is about. It's about the beauty of sex in marriage, and it's God's way. But also, and what we'll see tonight, and this is really what the text covers, is that premarital sex, fornication, hinders your objectivity in making the correct choice of a spouse. You will not be able to make an unbiased decision if you allow premarital sex in the relationship. And you know, if you think about that, that's the exact opposite of what everyone is saying today in the world. Amen? I mean, if we could agree on anything, it's that. Because the world is saying you need to have sex with as many people as possible to learn if you're somehow compatible with each other. Wow, I hear that a lot. You know, you're not going to be able to really know the person if you don't have intimate relationships with them to know if you're going to make it as marriage. And they say that through these sexual exploits, these liaisons, which people are so crude these days as to refer to them as their body count, I'm certainly not naive to the depravity that's in our world. They say that through this is the way you're going to discover the one, and that sex is actually something that is necessary to know the person well. Now, Pastor Bill has a word for that. It's called baloney. Yes, the Greek word. And it's not true. So not only is the Bible against premarital sex, what it's saying is premarital sex is going to foul up your objectivity. You're not going to be able to make an impartial choice. And the number one reason that marriages are failing today is because they are built on the wrong principles. Every time. They're not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and what His Word says about marriage, because sex is not the foundation of a good marriage. Did you know that? It's not the foundation for a good marriage. Commitment is, fidelity is, loyalty is, and that's what we're going to see tonight. It's not just sex. And this woman here in the Song of Songs, she is looking for her gazelle. Now, no one has ever called me a gazelle, okay? I'm just going to say, I don't know about you, but, you know, I did see one at the Fort Worth Zoo. And you can come and take a picture with me after service if you want to, you know. But anyway, a gazelle, and I studied it. I wanted to understand it, okay? And it's a type of antelope. It looks like a little deer. But these guys can run up to 60 miles an hour. It's just absolutely unbelievable. And in Palestinian art and poetry, the gazelle, listen, it's all over. It's extremely popular. It's the most depicted animal. And it represented grace. It represents beauty. And it also represented, and it was viewed as an erotic animal. It's something that was majestic. But they're also stealthy. They can approach an individual without them even knowing. No detection whatsoever. But what I love about him, this gazelle, she sees coming from a mile away. You know what I mean? I mean, he's not being quiet. But when they're threatened, they'll jump up in the air. I don't know if you've ever seen them. I mean, you could watch videos. It was really fun to watch. It looked like Pastor Bill when I scare him. You know what I mean? Just, ah, you know, he just kind of jumps. And, of course, the reaction time's not as good since he's entered his 70s. But that's a different story. But these kind of, what? I'm just giving you a number. I just, my God. Whew. Man, y'all are rough. Listen. They're quick to react, you know, but when you get older, you're slower to react. But anyway, but she sees four things here about courtship in our text tonight, that this is what brought them together. Now, if you haven't been here in our study, remember, she comes from the fields. We know she comes from a place called Shunem, and she came from the vineyard. She was actually working out there. She was forced to because of her family situation. She didn't come from a good home. It says that her mother's sons were angry with her. And so she wasn't able to keep up her vineyard, referencing her femininity. And so she's dark. She says, I'm dark but lovely. And the sun's tender. And so we sense a bit of insecurity because she does not look like the ladies of the court, or we could call them the housewives of Jerusalem, or whatever helps you remember. They are members of Solomon's harem is the definition that we take. And she doesn't look like them. She doesn't have the fair skin and the perfume. She doesn't come from a family line that has royalty. And they're looking at her and saying, what does Solomon see in this woman, right? I mean, she comes from the fields. And she's reflecting back on the courtship. And remember, David fell in love with this, Solomon fell in love with this woman, who we believe is Abishag, when she was taking care of his father. Remember King David on his deathbed, and they called the most lovely woman in Israel to warm him. And he did not know her. There was no sexual relationships there. But as an ancient custom at the time, was to bring a virgin there to warm the king as he was dying on his deathbed. And Solomon saw that in his own home, and he fell in love with her. So much so that when his half-brother Adonijah wanted her, he killed him, not for trying to take the throne, which he did, but for trying to take his one true love, who we believe is Abishag. And here she is, and she's looking back on their courtship, and she says, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping up the mountains, skipping upon the hills. She is enthusiastic about his coming. Amen? I mean, she is excited. And there's an excitement when you find the right one. Amen, guys? Ladies? Oh, y'all aren't so sure. They must be married. No, there's an excitement. You can hardly wait until the next date. It's beautiful. And I think what's so beautiful is what caused this excitement? What causes enthusiasm? Because the first thing is the words that he speaks. I tell you guys, we need to be careful what we allow to come out of our mouth, especially when we're speaking to our spouses. She says, the voice of my beloved. It was the way that he talked to her. And she's going to speak of this many times in this book, but she's enthusiastic just because of the way that he speaks to her, but also the way that he comes. It says, behold, he's leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. And this is King Solomon. I mean, could he have just summoned Abishag and said, come to the palace? Absolutely. Could she have denied that? Absolutely not. He was the king. But this is King Solomon here, royalty. And he's excited, man. He's going after this woman. And he's not showing up late to the date, guys. I mean, he is early, and he's skipping in excitement. And you see here some purposes of courtship, of true biblical courtship. And it's a time to get to know one another without any sexual involvement. So there can be that impartiality in choosing the one that God has for you. But it's also a time to evaluate your compatibility and the character of the individual, to really get to know who they are. Because the Song of Songs here is not just a historical account of this amazing love, this marital love, and the beauty of sex and marriage, but it's also about the journey that got them there. And I don't want us to miss this when we go through this series, because there's a friendship, there's a deep, intimate, sincere friendship that is developed before they're married. And there should be that time to get to know the person, to get to know their character or their name, how she says, your name is ointment poured forth. It was speaking of his character and who he was, and that's what made her fall in love with him. It was who he was as a person. But the third purpose here is to realize the depth of love and commitment to one another. And I see all three of these throughout the book, on the reasons or the purposes that God has for courtship. And just because you're married tonight, I know we have a lot of married couples here, that does not mean that this study is not applicable to you. And I pray in Jesus' name that the married couples that are here tonight and those listening on the stream would remember back and ask God to cause them to remember their time of courtship with their spouse. We need to return to those days, because the same enthusiasm that we see that was part of this courtship here should carry over into the marriage. There should be romance. Amen? Amen. Man, that's important. There should be a date night. And, you know, that's one thing that has been an example in my life for my parents. You know, when you're in the ministry, you sometimes just have to leave. You know, you'll sit down for dinner and you get a call and you have to go. And the weekends are never your own. You don't ever know what's going to happen. I mean, people don't schedule death. You know what I mean? People don't schedule getting sick. And they don't schedule crises. And there's times that you just have to get up and go. And so what my parents have always done is have Thursday nights or their date night. And, you know, they still do that today. I thought it was just to get away from me when I lived at home. But no, that's not what it was about at all. It was so that they could have that special time, just the two of them, an intimate time. And that's one thing that during my courtship with Caleb, we said, hey, I told her, I said, you know, a lot of times I'm going to have to leave. We're going to sit down to a lovely dinner, and I'm going to have to say, honey, I have to go. And I said, so we need now to set the groundwork, for what my calling is on my life and for our future marriage. And so we have Thursday date nights. And, you know, we'll cook just a cheap breakfast at the house. You know, we can't afford to go out all the time. But it's beautiful, you know what I mean? And we have that time of fellowship together, and we've set it apart. And listen, that experience, that excitement, that enthusiasm that's there at courtship, it needs to be there in marriage. It should never stop. Guys, never stop chasing your bride. Never stop telling them how much you love them. Ladies, and the same thing. Amen? It's so beautiful. That's the intent that God has. And so she's enthusiastic. Why? Because he knows how to speak to her. He speaks to her in the right way. He's excited to see her. There's a true enthusiasm. But also, verse 9, it's the way he looks at her. This is my favorite, I think. My beloved is like a gazelle. Our young stag, behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. Now, this is not a garden wall. It's the wall of a house. It's only used here in the entire Bible. And the Hebrew words translated as looking and gazing are quite rare Hebrew words. It speaks of an intense, deep gaze. I mean, you're really staring at the person. It's used actually to describe of how the Lord looks upon the works and the hearts of men. It's the same word in Psalm 33, 13 through 15, when it says, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his place of dwelling, he looks, he intently gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their heart individually. He considers all their works. And so it's the way he looks at her. Oh, she absolutely loves that. And so he's running like a stag, and he has all this grace. But what I love is when he gets to her house, he's just powerless. You know what I mean? He can't go past the wall. There is a boundary that's there. And notice that it says that the windows and lattices, that's not singular, that's plural. So you see, it's a picture of him. He's bouncing to place. He's looking through. Now, he's not a peeping Tom here, okay? He's not some weirdo. If you study the architecture in the Middle East, okay, it's very easy to look into the windows of a home. And so he's going from place to place just wanting to just get one look at this woman. I think this guy's in love. What do you think? That's right. And this is that beautiful picture of him intensely gazing. And I look at this and you think of biblical courtship, and doesn't that make you think of the beauty that we have in our relationship with God? I mean, just the access that we have with him, his love for us. And I was thinking about that, about the purpose of his coming and how he found us. Because he said in Luke 19:10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to what? To seek and to save that which was lost. And I read that and I say, man, are we enthusiastic about coming into his presence? Did your spouse have to drag you here tonight? Are you home tonight because you didn't want to come to church? Because you're no longer enthusiastic about God and celebrating with other believers? Forsaking the assembly? Are his words sweet to us? I mean, do we really long to hear from him? Do we want to see his face? Man, these are questions we all need to ask. Because a relationship with God is undoubtedly what makes a strong relationship with our spouses. But she's not only enthusiastic about his coming, she's enticed by his companionship, his friendship here. And I see this, and this is a woman that loves being with this man. And that's beautiful, because there's so many married couples today, and they don't enjoy each other's company. They don't want to hang out. They do everything to avoid each other or stay busy, whether it be with work or friends, just to not have any interaction with the one that they've been made one flesh with. It's very sad. God's standards for married couples, as we already learned, is best friends. And it says in verse 10, my beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now, these are imperative commands. It's literally saying, get you up and come you away. So in these verses, 10, and we're going to read 11, 12, and 13, this is all about him saying, now is the right time. Let's run away. Let's consummate the relationship. Look, he says, for lo, the winter's past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing or the time of pruning has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, he says it again, my love, my fair one, and come away. So he's inviting her to go away with him. He said, rise up, come out from behind the wall, come out of that house, and let's run away. Let's go have some crying babies together. You know what I mean? But it's not time. Now, this is springtime because only these events occur in springtime. This is about a month or two before the harvest. And these blossoms that appear in April or May. But what's interesting is the ripening of it doesn't occur till months later. It doesn't occur actually until August and September. And then it talks about this turtle dove. Now, if you have the NIV, it'll translate dove twice, but it's actually two different words for dove. This turtle dove, and I wrote this down from the lexicon so we could get an exact interpretation. It says that this species is primarily a migratory spring, summer resident of Palestine whose distinctive cooing call is one of the signs of spring. So everything is coming alive. The fig tree's blossoming, it says, which was next to the olive tree, the most important tree in all of Israel. And that blooms in late March. And like the grapevine, it's a symbol for spring. And then it says tender grapes, which only occurs twice in the entire Bible. Well, the second is in chapter 7, verse 12. And the rabbis said this about it. They said it was the state of the tiny grapes after the blossoms disappear, meaning it's not yet time for harvest. Okay? Hold that thought. Look in 14 again. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. It's just beautiful. Here he's expressing this desire for her to come away. He's enticing her, and he calls her Yonam, my dove. Now, we talked about that last time, how it's a sign of loyalty. It's a sign of fidelity and gentleness. And this rock dove is very interesting. It looks a lot like a pigeon. And there's actually two places in Palestine that were called the Valley of the Doves. And they're both filled with steep sides and caves, and the birds would go and make their nest in those cavernous regions. When it says clefts of the rock, that's speaking of those secure hiding places that they would go and make their home. And so many views, there, as with anything in the Song of Songs, there's about 15,000 views and interpretations. There's more commentaries written on this book, as I said, than probably any other. Some say that what they're doing is picturing her, or he is picturing Abishag, this Shunammite woman that is hidden from the general world. You know, she's not like the other ladies of the court. She doesn't have that worldliness. And so it's speaking of her simplicity or the remoteness that she has to the world. You know, I don't know. But I do know that her inaccessibility, this nature, this inaccessible nature is definitely compared or contrasted with that of what? This rock dove. They're both inaccessible to him. And so he expresses his love by what he calls her, what he communicates to her, saying, you know, come on, let's run away. You're my dove. You're my fair one. You're my darling. I love you. And she doesn't say anything. Got rejected, guys. It's okay. So look what he pleads for next. He just says, I just want to see your face and hear your voice. He says in 14 again, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Man, see, it's how he communicates. It's not only how he talks, but it's what he says. The truthfulness of it, the purity behind it. He's literally saying, let me gaze upon your face or your vision or your appearance. That was enough for him. Just give me one look. You know, one of my friends who's gone on to be with the Lord, he was married for 21 years. took him 11 years to convince the woman to marry him. And she was actually 21 years older than him. And I've never seen a man look at a woman like he looked at her. The love, I mean, he was like just a high school kid in love. You know, I mean, he just like a puppy dog, just followed her everywhere. And I remember before he died, him telling me how they met and how he had actually, to date the story, he had sold her a VCR, okay? And he ended up at the home and installing it for her. And long story short, they ended up together. And he said, you know, Thomas, this was about 3 weeks before his death. He said, after I met her that day, he said, I knew I had to know that woman. He said, I didn't know what it was, but he said, I didn't care if it was even romantic. He said, but I knew I needed her in my life. And he said, I used to pull the receipt out from the transaction just to read her name on the page, just to read her address and read her phone number. And he said, all these years later, I still have it. She didn't know that. When I officiated this funeral, though, she did. I got to tell that story. He said, they had biblical love. They had a true love. And he would intently gaze at her. He loved her. They were best friends. And this is what Solomon says. He just wants to see her, the loveliness of her whole person. He wants to hear her voice. And that verb there, to hear, it's the same verb that was used in verse 12 of that turtle dove that has a soft, gentle cooing. It's really beautiful. If you look it up, it's a beautiful bird as well. And they just had the most beautiful sound. I'm not going to try to do it, but Bill will after service. But he is constantly, sincerely complimenting her appearance and her character, because the Hebrew word here for voice is all about companionship. He wants to hear her speak. It's not that he just wants to hear the sound of her voice. He wants to hear what she has to say. Man, communication is a major problem in marriages, inside the church and outside the church. We deal with it all the time, and many couples that I even know, they don't ever talk to one another. I know people that live in the same home, but instead of speaking to each other face to face, they text one another. And they're in the same house at the same time. What happened to the beauty of courtship where we just couldn't wait to see the individual? What's going on? We're losing something. Well, we don't want to have that one-on-one. See, FaceTime is FaceTime. This is FaceTime. FaceTime's not on a phone, loved one. Texting, it will never replace the intimacy that is there when you can speak to someone face to face, eye to eye, when you can hold their hand, when you can wipe away a tear. Amen? Oh, so important that we see that. You know, I have a little story that I wrote down that was shocking, and I want to read it about communication. But it says, a little grudge can create a huge gap in human relationships. The Philippines Daily Express reported on a couple in England who had lived together as silent partners for 12 years. The wife was finally seeking a divorce. For 12 extraordinary years, they had lived together so that they would not have to meet one another, said lawyer Simon King, who was handling the case. When one would come into the house, the other would leave. And when they did communicate with each other, it was with notes. They had lived happily together for the first 18 years of their marriage. They'd raised a son. But for the last 12 years, however, they didn't speak to each other. Ironically, neither one could remember what the hassle had all been about. Unfortunately, that's often true, often more than we want to really admit. We don't really communicate how we should. And a lot of times, we don't communicate at all with our spouses. And you'll hear a lot of people, men and women on both sides, will say, you know, they never talk to me. I don't ever know what they're thinking. I don't ever know what they're feeling. They just bottle everything up. And there's not that friendship. There's not that companionship. And Solomon here, man, he just wants to hear her voice. He just wants to see her appearance because he loves her. And this is what she says to him, because this is a beauty with inaccessibility. This is a courtship that's really God's way, because she's still separated from him, right? She's at the family home. He's on the other side of the wall. And this is what's said in 15. Now, some say it's the brother speaking here, but I think that it's both of them, the Shulamite and Solomon. It says, catch us, the foxes, The little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now, this is probably the most difficult verse to translate in all of the Song of Solomon. Extremely difficult. And it wasn't fun, and I don't know that I have the answer either. But notice it says us. It says, let us catch. Not let me catch, but let us catch. And in the Middle East, if you study it, foxes were a really big problem with vineyards, and they could cause unbelievable damage. And often, due to their small size, I didn't realize how tiny they can actually be, you don't notice them until the damage is already done. And they have just an unbelievable tenacity. And so what is she saying here in this verse? Catch us the little foxes, because remember, she's reflecting back now on their time of courtship, on what brought them together, on this beautiful process. And she's encouraged, we said, by his commitment, right? I mean, he's skipping and he's leaping. I mean, this guy is excited. He wants to see her. He wants just to hear her voice. But she really says two things here, I think, about it. And I think the first one is protection. First thing, I think, is protection. Look at this again. Let us catch the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And what I think she is saying is, listen, our courtship has just started. Our vines, they have tender grapes. I mean, the blossoms have just fallen off. The fruit is not ripe. It's not ready for harvest. And if you study that tender new growth, listen, it is fragile. You have to protect it. It's amazing the effort and the labor, the time and the money that is involved in a vineyard. It's unbelievable. You could read a whole book about ancient vineyards. And if we do not protect our love, same as she's saying here, those little foxes can come in and destroy the courtship process, or can destroy the marital relationship. Now, I don't know what specific foxes are in mind. I don't, and I don't think anybody does. I spoke to one of my friends who's been in the ministry for 40 plus years, and he's a licensed therapist, and he counsels couples all over. He counsels out of the church, but he also counsels couples from the world. And I've sat in many times on different counseling sessions and with different groups, and communication is a big issue, I'll tell you that. But I called him this week and I said, you know, could you share with me, obviously not details, but can you share with me some of the major problems that you may think can be foxes in marriage? And he gave me a few, and some of them are mine, but the good ones are his. He says, the fox of selfishness, the fox of pride. How about the fox of jealousy? I put the fox of pornography. Man, that's a big issue today. And if it's yours, I pray that the Lord will set you free. How about the fox of losing your job and not knowing how to provide for your family? That can be a big fox. Or the fox of jealousy, as I said. But I liked this one too. I didn't even think about it. He said, Thomas, how about the fox of raising children that are not your own? Raising stepchildren. Never thought about that before. There's a lot of little foxes that can come in and can destroy a relationship, and they have to be addressed during courtship. The problems are not going to go away later when you get married, but I think we have a powerful reminder here of these little foxes that are trying to eat away at what God is trying to do between two people and making a one flesh. And you know, these foxes don't go away. Doesn't matter how big the wall is, okay? Their tenacity is something unreal. But in the context of our study, what I really see, because we're talking about the courtship process here, because I think one of the most destructive foxes out of anything is premarital sex. And that's what she's talking about here. This is a lot about what the Song of Songs is dealing with, and I think that's the main fox that is in mind here, because they're physically ready for love. Amen? Amen. Amen. Are y'all with me tonight? Yes. Praise God, because I'm going to switch and preach on hell if you're not. Not really. But I'll get Bill up here, and that'll be just as bad. Thank you, Jesus. We joke with each other. I mean, it's okay. We love each other. You should see what he says to me in private. Are they physically ready? Yeah, they're ready. What about nature? All of nature's crying out saying, go for it, right? I mean, everything's in blossom. The birds are chirping. They smell all the beautiful flowers. Everything's in fruit. I mean, the figs are about to be sprouting. Everything in the world is telling him yes. And Solomon's saying, come on. It's time. Winter's past. Let's get out of here. Let's run away. Come outside that wall. And she doesn't say no to him. What she really says is not never, but she says, not yet, my love. That's what she says here. Man, this is true love, guys. She says, not yet. And I think that her refusal here is exactly what she said earlier. It ties to the warning against the daughters of Jerusalem, remember, which was a warning against premarital sex in chapter 2:7. And she ends this major section with the same warning in chapter 3:5. And so there is a time here, I think is what they're saying, to say no to the appeal of sexual passion. And it's not because sex is evil or it's unattractive, but what God's word is saying is that there is a proper time for that aspect of the relationship to be expressed. And it's only to be during the marital relationship. And it's saying that what seems natural, I mean, because all of nature's crying out, everyone's saying, go for it, and it seems even desirable, is actually as destructive as a little fox that goes into a vineyard that you don't know is there, and it eats all the roots, and it ends up destroying any potential for fruitfulness. And I see this, and so even though that she says no, they're delaying this gratification, it doesn't prove that she doesn't love him. It affirms that she truly does love him. That's what it's about, because verse 16 here, it shows us her loyalty and her commitment. Look, my beloved is mine. And I am his, which is what we name the series from when it's repeated in chapter 6. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Now, her statement here, she's defining the relationship. She said it's one of what? Commitment. And also one of possession. They are each other's here. They're not their own anymore. There's a mutual belonging in possession of the lovers. And that beautiful sense of belonging must be present in the relationship. Because like I said, a true love relationship is built on loyalty and commitment and fidelity, not sexual relations. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 4, let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. It says this, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. See, they're not their own anymore. They're each other's. There's that commitment. There's that possession. And the foundation of a good marriage is this commitment. It's loyalty. It's fidelity. It's forsaking all others and cleaving to that person. That's what God's word teaches. Amen? And that's what's beautiful here. And in verse 16 again, my beloved is mine and I am his. And then it says he feeds his flock among the lilies. Now, that's confusing, is it not? What's meant by that? He feeds his flock among the lilies. Well, feeds is the normal word for it. It's the same word that we found in chapter 1:7 when it says, tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you rest at noon. I don't know exactly what it's saying. I do know that the king of Israel was often depicted or pictured as a shepherd. And in a courtship relationship here, you know, there are things that happen. And I think, which many scholars say, is that she is picturing his responsibilities as the king of Israel that will take him away from her. And she's going to have to deal with that. They're going to have to deal with their time apart. And let me tell you, if what is there is based on sex, their time apart will not last. It will fall apart. Why? It's built on the wrong foundation. And in courtship, that relationship here that we see that's leading to marriage, that sense of belonging is so deep. Man, that's the only person you think about. You don't want to be with anybody else. You would rather be with them saying nothing than being with 100 people talking all day that you love. Just to hear their voice, just to sit with, just to be in their presence. And that's what she's saying. She's saying, listen, our love is so deep. My commitment to you, the love that God has placed in my heart is so pure, it is so true, it doesn't matter how far we're apart. It doesn't matter how long we are apart. We're made for each other. And I've committed myself to you. And it's a beautiful picture of loyalty and commitment. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And it reminds me of what Genesis 29:20 says when it says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. You see, true love waits. It waits on the Lord. It waits on the proper time. You don't want any little fox to come in and destroy a relationship. But in this final verse here, we see her commitment or her excitement about their courtship. It says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn away, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. Now, that's an interesting statement. And like I said, everything in this book, there's 1,000 different views. But Bether in Hebrew is the word separation. We've never found a place that actually is named Bether. And so many people don't believe it's an actual location. They believe that it's a poetic reference. And I do too. So if we read it like that, she says, be like a gazelle upon the mountains of separation. Very interesting. Well, what has he asked from her so far? Well, 4 things. He has said, arise. He's told her to come out. Then he said, show me. He just wants to see her. And then he says, let me hear. And then she tells him, turn. A little bit of a rejection, huh? Y'all with me? Yes. Praise God. You see the word until? Very first word there, until. In Hebrew, you see that carries a sense of time. And what she's saying is, it's not the time, Solomon. That time for our relationship, that lovemaking, it's not time for that to be consummated. It's not the right time. And so she keeps that separation. And that just affirms that there's a biblical order to the wonderful gift of sex. It's a beautiful picture we have of godly courtship. And, you know, I don't know how many singles are here tonight, but I know that many singles often feel lonely. And I know that many wonder sometimes why God has not brought the one for them in this life, their life partner. And I know God's timing is perfect. I certainly don't understand it. And I get frustrated with the way he does things sometimes until I see the end result. Amen. The process can be frustrating. It's hard sometimes to wait on the Lord. And next week, we're going to talk about searching for love. And so if you're single, I hope you come. But one person said this about singleness. They said, those who have learned to live with the responsible freedom of independence and singleness are qualified to cope with the togetherness of mutual dependence of marriage. Well, that's a true statement, but it really doesn't make you feel better about being alone. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, thanks. Great. I'm going to be ready for meeting somebody. It doesn't encourage me at all. What I do know is this. And I know it with all my heart. There's many that are single here tonight and single in the corporate church because they have made a commitment to God and His biblical standards for a relationship. It's your commitment. Don't ever forget that. You know, choosing to follow biblical standards is not an easy thing. I'm glad that God is there with us every step of the way. But many are alone, even right now, because they're not willing to compromise. And they haven't found a gazelle because, let me tell you, there's a shortage of good men out there. Same as there's a shortage of good women out there that love the Lord. But especially men, it seems, these days. But Jesus said this. He said in Matthew 16:24 to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Sometimes that means denying being in a relationship with the wrong person. Because let me tell you, if you think you're lonely now, you'll never experience the loneliness of being with someone who does not love you and who does not love the Lord. Talk about being lonely. It's a whole new level of loneliness. But Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And you see, the Lord will always bless and honor your obedience to his word and abstaining from sexual immorality and waiting for the man or the woman that he has for you. Because his timing is perfect. And instead of praying, as Bill says all the time, for your future spouse, start thanking God for the future spouse that he has for you. I believe that he has a special person for all of us. And you know, you can feel alone tonight, and that's okay to feel that way. But a believer needs to know with all their heart, soul, and mind and strength that they are never alone. That we have not some force or presence, but the person of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And as we say goodbye to our online listeners and our deacons come forward to prepare for communion, I want us to really think about the closeness that you and I have with our Savior, Jesus Christ. By his sacrifice on the cross, I mean the beautiful intimacy that we have with our God, being able to come at any moment and any time, any place. I don't have to face a certain direction. You know, like I heard one pastor say, I have any time minutes with my God. You know what I mean? Well, praise the Lord. You know, any time, any place, we can come to him. And it says in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, it says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in the remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in the remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And when we gather here tonight as a family, we are doing this in the remembrance of Jesus. We are proclaiming his death literally as a memorial before God. Because in communion, in this time that we have together, it's not just us remembering, but it is God remembering. And we receive his blessings. We are reminding him of his promises to his people. And he sets those promises out on a table before us. And that's something beautiful that I can't even describe. But I'm so thankful I get to partake in that communion. We know that Christ's body was given for us and that his blood was poured out for us. And that Jesus says, you do this in the remembrance of me. But before we even partake, there's a scripture that he laid on my heart from 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. And it tells us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? It says, for you are the temple of the living God. Man. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. See, we're not alone. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Aren't you thankful we've been adopted into the family of God? I mean, come on. Therefore, it says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. And just like she was compared to that rock dove hiding in the crevices, hiding in the mountain, she was away. She had her home hidden in a sense. We too should hide ourselves in Jesus Christ and his word, and let his word be a filter. Let that be the protection from anything that comes in our lives, whether it be a word or a deed or even something physical. We should always say, what does God's word say about that? Is this a little fox that's trying to come in and destroy the relationship I have with Jesus? Because there's a lot of little foxes in this world. There's a lot of false teachers that are wolves, and they love to release those foxes in a church and bring destruction. They creep in unnoticed. But in communion that we have with the Lord, man, listen, we're His people, and He's our God. And He says, when you do this, you remember me. You remember that I paid it all. You remember that the sacrifice there on Calvary and your acceptance of just a gift, your faith in me, has granted you to be born again into the family of God. And let me tell you, it doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any better than that. He loves us. That same enthusiasm that Solomon had running towards this woman, let me tell you, God has that for you. And He also has it for the lost, and I pray that you have a heart for the lost just as He does. But as we partake tonight of the bread, He said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. As often as you do it, do this in the remembrance of me. Let us partake. And in the same manner, He also took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in the remembrance of me. For as often as you eat and drink the bread in this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Let us partake in remembrance of Him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for teaching us what true love is all about. No greater love can be demonstrated than Your love for us. You've called us friends, and there's certainly no greater love than to lay Your own life down as You did on the cross at Calvary. Lord, I just pray for a special protection around the married couples here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, who I love so much, and I know You love. And Lord, if there is an area in which the boundaries of their life have been broken, if there's an area where the wall of separation needs to be rebuilt to keep them away from the world, I just ask that You would expose that area in their lives, even right now, and that they would see whatever areas in their ways, whether knowing or unknowing, that has allowed those little foxes to come in to destroy the fruitfulness of Your work. And Lord, for our single people, oh, I've been so burdened asking for the right words to encourage them. God, I ask that You would just increase their tenacity and zeal. See that there is great reward for those who wait on the Lord, that You truly are there to constantly renew our strength. Let us never take for granted, God, the beauty of sex in marriage and the beauty of the friendship and the companionship that's in marriage, as we know that Your standards is best friends and nothing less. But above all, Father God, we ask that You would help us in our individual walk to be Your bride that You long for without spot or blemish. That we would be reflections of You. We know we're just a bunch of clay pots, but we thank You that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And whatever shines in our life that's pointed out by man, may we always point them to You and say, if anything is good, if anything is lovely, it is from the one true living God, Jesus Christ. Bless Your people. Place a hedge of protection around them. And we just thank You for everything that You've done and everything that You're going to do in this year of revolution. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this evening? As always, if you need prayer, Please don't leave without prayer. There will be people here for you. And don't miss next week. As I said, we talk about searching for love. It's going to be a good one. Mario's bringing five or six people. He's so excited about it. So praise the Lord.